Turn your Bible to Job 25. We're going to cover all the way through 28 this morning. If you're thinking that you are a very, very important person, and so everybody around you and the whole universe should revolve around you, let me give you some few facts about the universe. Let's start with this area. You're living in Sarita or Green Valley or Vail, wherever, Tucson, Corona del Tucson, Aravaca, yeah, always out in the somewhere. And let's consider that nobody considered that our area as a major metropolitan, correct? To compare with the New York and Los Angeles, it's considered as a boondock. So you're living in the boondock. You're not exactly center of the universe. And let me put it in another term. If you drove around the Earth, it will be a 25,000 miles to be exact. If you drive day and night, 24 hours a day, it will take 45 days if you have a heavy foot. It will take 45 days. The distance between the sun and the earth is about 93 million miles. So if you hop on a 747, non-stop flying, it will take about 17, it flies about 600 miles per hour. It will take about 17 years to get to the sun. Now let's travel a little faster. Maybe speed of light, like 186,000 miles per second. That means you will go around the earth for 7.5 times within 1 second. You will take 1.5 light second to get to moon. It will take 9 minutes to get, rather 8 minutes to get to sun. And it will take about 5 light hours to get to the Pluto. You with me so far? All right, let's leave the solar system. Now the number become astronomical. Yes, pun intended. And the nearest star from the solar system is 4 light years. What is 4 light years? Consider 186,000 miles per second times 3,600, that is 1 hour, times 24 times 356, that is 1 light year, times 4. That is the distance between the solar system and the nearest star. And the center of our galaxy about 27,000 light years away. So you can tell our galaxy is rather big. But the nearest galaxy, that the sister galaxy called M31, is about 2 million light years away from our galaxy. Now, with the Hubble Space Telescope and the German supercomputer calculated the number of galaxies in the universe. They calculated, they came up with a number of 500 billion galaxies in the universe. Do you still think that you are the center of the universe? I think not. God is. Keep your finger in the Job and go to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven, that is known as the universe, with a span, his span. In other words, he measured the entire universe from here to here. With a span and calculate the dust of the earth in a measure, weigh the mountains in a scales and the hills in a balance. See, the God is so big, he can measure the entire universe with his one span of his hand. Yet, he's so small that he can come into your heart and my heart. That's the kind of God we serve. The study of Job is more than the study of the man of patience. It's a man. It's a study of God, actually, because actually, God is the one who made a deal, who struck the deal with Satan. It is he who pointed out Job as God-fearing and blameless man and allowed the enemy to attack him nonstop. And then Almighty stepped into the shadow and hide for 35 chapters long. There's no words, no visions, no relief, no encouragement, and no comfort to Job. All the way through the book of Job, it is God who captured our attention. What do I mean? See, while we're studying the book of Job, first two chapters we see the Job struggling, and next 37 chapters, isn't nothing more than bickering amongst them. And we have to wonder, where is God? If this man, Job, is so blameless, if this man is so God-fearing, why doesn't he come around and help him and give him encouragement and rescue him from this disaster? And we have to wonder, because we've been taught from the Sunday school, we've been taught from the Bible studies, and we've been taught from the church services that God is good. God hates wickedness. God loves justice. Then where is God? Then we have to wonder. We are confused. Maybe we don't understand the person of Job, or maybe we don't understand the person of God. Maybe we should reshape our thinking about God. So that's why today's study is we're getting maybe tiny, itchy-bitchy, tiny glimpse of God. Last week, we talked about the problem with the health and wealth theology, known as prosperity gospel. As we delve deeply into the book, and we must realize that this is not something that you can just put that health and wealth theology into it and fix everything. Let's stop and pray. Father, you're not a cookie cutter God, and you don't expect us to be cookie cutter believers. You give us will, you give us desire to follow you. And you're infinitely wise. As one of your verses says, you are unsearchable and unfathomable. Father, we don't want to think that you are some distant God, but you are our personal God, and giving us a practical instruction to us. We want to know you through your word, not from the man's mind, not from the man's book, but from your book, from your word. This morning, Father, we are asking you to anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we are asking you that you put the word in his mouth that he may speak your word boldly and clearly that no one in this place can misunderstand. Let it be impossible to misunderstand who you are, how wonderful you are. Father, we pray for the president that he may come to know Jesus Christ, that he may have a peace with you first and peace in his heart. And we're lifting up the election, and we're asking for your will be done. And praying for the safety of our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Father, we are asking you to keep them safe, and you be their backup, especially the one who attends our services. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 25, verse 1, please. Chapter 25 of the book of Job. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes a peace in his high places. And is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If when even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less who is a maggot? He's been hanging around with the marine drill instructors. And the Son of Man, who is a worm. Bildad's speech in Job 25 is the shortest chapter of the whole book. And he focuses on God's power in verse 1 through 3, and justice from the verse 4 through 6. It's disturbing to see that how Job's friends speak as if they really know God, but they know very little about him. In the end, God says they don't know about him. Too often, those who say the most about God know the least about him. After this chapter, Bildad is gone. Good riddance. This reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in the book of Matthew chapter 7, in part of the Sermon on the Mount. So keep your finger on chapter 25, go to chapter 7 of Matthew, please. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many would think that they know God, but they really don't. A lot of people, a lot of religious people say, I know God, and God and I are the real tight. But I'm not talking about the Bible trivia knowledge. If you go to Pima College, or if you go to U of A, religious professors will quote the Bible better than you and I can combine. But do they know the Word of God? Is there something sinking to their heart? It's one thing to have that Bible trivia knowledge up here. But the real matter is traveling down to about a foot down to here. You know, Satan can quote Bible, scriptures, Greek, Latin, and Hebrews, even backward, if he desires so. Does he mean that he is a Christian? No, he's not. The Pharisees knew Old Testament like the back of their hand. But they could not identify the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, who was standing right in front of them. As Bildad said, our God is holy and righteous and powerful, and man's righteousness cannot be compared with his. And I love the rendition of the New American Standard Bible in Romans 11:33. Put it up, please. Thank you. Oh, the depths of riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how unfathomable his ways. What did the Apostle Paul mean that God's unsearchable, unfathomable? Did he mean that God is some schizophrenic tweaker? So you have no idea what he's going to do next moment? By no means. He meant that God's mind and God's way and God's plan often remain incomprehensible to us. Wonderfully incomprehensible. Are you with me so far? Because the reason why we cannot comprehend him is because due to our limited knowledge, limited intelligence, and nearsighted mindset, and what is it? Unbelief. That is the three main things. Our limited intelligence, nearsighted mindset, and unbelief. Let's be honest. I'm real honest. We don't like not knowing what's ahead. Do you like something like, I don't care what's ahead, but I'm going to go, wow, then you are man and woman of faith. If we have our way, we like to have everything analyzed, planned, controlled. And if God is the one who's trying to do things, we like to suggest him what he should do for our physical advantage. Don't look at me like you never thought about that kind of thing. You do. And I do. And we try to tell him all the time, but his suggestion box is always not be found. See, God is telling us, trust me. And while we say, no, talk to us. Just reveal to us. You know what the psalmist said, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a lantern to our path. How much do you see with the lamp? How much do you see with the lantern? It's not like you have one of those, you know, 150 lumen light. Wow, I can see all the way through the 200 yards. No, you don't do that kind of thing. Their lantern, their lamp was barely, you can see a couple steps ahead. You know why God give us only lamp and lantern? He wants us to trust him. He doesn't give us beacons so we can see all the way through. When a human had to relinquish the control to God, whom they cannot see or influence, there are three choices they have to make. Number one, they choose to ignore God. You've done that? I've done that before. Pretending that God doesn't exist. As if that's going to make a difference, right? This is the minority group, actually. Whether atheists like to admit or not, atheism is a form of religion. It's a form of religion they are holding on to. I like to watch Rabbi Zechariah, the foremost apologist of our time. He said that the people who believe that there is no miracle insist that everything can be explained with a natural way without an exception. He continues, but when it comes to the ethic, their natural way cannot explain it away. Because the ethic directly goes against human selfish natural way. Thus, their own logic goes against theirs. Does it make sense? It totally makes sense. Second option is, replace God with someone or something else they can control. This is the majority of the world population chooses. Though all the cults are the outcome of this concept. Some groups within the ranks of Christianity subscribe to this concept and try to put God within the limit of their own thinking. Third group. This is what we are supposed to be. Simply trust what the Word of God says about Him. This group of Christians don't understand everything about God. As a matter of fact, there's a very little thing they know about God, but they trust face value of what the Bible teaches us as is. As is. Not limiting the Lord's capability according to what they can understand, not trying to control Him according to their desires. You follow me so far? It is very important for you to understand this. Don't try to control God. First of all, He cannot be controlled. He doesn't listen to your suggestion. You're wasting your time. The more we learn about God, the more we discover how much more there is to know. And be aware of people who claim to know all about God because their claim is proof they know little about Him, nor themselves. Go to chapter 26, please, verse 7. He stretched out the nose over the empty space, and He hanged the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in His thick cloud, yet clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of His throne and spread His cloud over it. He drew the circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. Verse 6 through 10 shows us how scientific this book is. Bible never declared it's a book of science, but what it contains shows the scientific data that way before people ever discovered this kind of thing. Verse 6 clearly is clearly contrary to the common belief of the time, even the up to 18th century. Do you know flat earth theory was up until 18th century? And somehow they thought that the earth was not only flat, it had to be supported by something, like a Greek god Atlas, or it was sitting on top of a giant elephant. Well, who's supporting the giant elephant? And then somebody put the little giant turtle underneath of that elephant. Well, who's supporting that turtle then? They don't know. Somehow they came up with this idea. Then verse 10 tells us the earth was round, not flat. And prophet Isaiah echoed this in Isaiah chapter 40. Because again, go back to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the circles of the earth. There it is. And its inhabitants is like a grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. There he is. As I said before, the Bible never declared itself as a scientific book, but it has enough science that blows the people's mind. Chapter 27 of Job, please. Verse 11. I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. And why then do you behave with a complete nonsense? This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. See that in chapter 27 and chapter 28, Job deliberately reminded his three friends that the way you dealt with me, you'll be dealt with. And you know what they say, what goes around comes around. And there's a fancy way of saying it. The Bible contains a numerous example of people who faced the punishment they prepared for others. It's known as poetic justice. Like a Pharaoh, he ordered all the newborn Jewish baby to be drowned in Genesis. And guess what happened to his own army? When they're chasing after the Israelis across the Red Sea, they are the ones who were drowned. You remember Haman? The second prime minister of the Medo-Persia? King Artaxerxes told him, okay, you can have the authority. So he hated Jews so much that he made a special gallows at his home so he can hang Mordecai, the chief of the Jewish people in that city. He was going to hang them. Guess who got hung there? Him and his sons, 10 sons. And then, Book of Daniel. In Book of Daniel, the people underneath of the peers underneath of the subordinate of the Daniels hate him so much because he's upright and just. The reason why they hate him is because he would not compromise. And not only that, he was a Jew. So they were going to kill him. And they couldn't find any dirt on him. Finally, they figured it out. He worshipped the God of Israel. We will put the cloth on that thing. And they tried to kill him. They threw him into the den of lions. And when God protect him, king brought him out, and they were the one who was thrown into the den of lions with his family, with their families, rather. There's a verse, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8, please. Proverbs 11, 8. Proverbs 11, 8. The righteous is delivered from from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Did you get that? Then we go back to our thinking. If you wonder, wicked people are doing everything they can against God, well, and are they ever going to punish by God? Yes, they will, but according to his time, according to His way. If we have our ways, probably the population of the world will go down to about 5% of current population. Chapter 28, verse 12, please. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? In the 21st century, people have more knowledge than any period of human history. Because thanks to the internet, which was invented by Al Gore, right? You guys know that. Thanks to the internet, all the knowledge at our disposal, with a few clicks of your keyboard away. So you can have that knowledge, but there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. It seems that even though we might be smarter intellectually, but we are not very wise in many things in our lives. Because we often don't look at the things of our lives from the God's perspective, where we get wisdom. By the way, if you think that you are wise, you didn't build it. Somebody else did it. Really, I mean it, really. God gave it to you. If you have a wisdom, God gave it to you. I liked one of my favorite British preacher's comment, Charles Spurgeon. Wisdom is a right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many people know a great deal and are all greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as the knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. How true. So where do we get wisdom? Verse 28, please. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is what? Wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Here he is. Here is where we can get the wisdom. We can get wisdom as much as we can contain from this very book. While we study the Bible, we get to know this unsearchable and unfathomable God a little more than before. But the Bible also shows us how much we need Him. It's not just we get to know about Him, we get to know about us, how wicked we are, how little we are, and how much we need Him. So what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? It is a loving reverence for God, who He is, and what He says, and what He does. It is not a fear that paralyzes, but rather it is that energizes us. It's actually a loving reverence and love that energizes us. When we fear the Lord, we obey His commandment and walk in His way and serve Him. When we are loyal to Him, we give Him the wholehearted service. Like Job, when we fear the Lord, we depart from evil things. The fear of the Lord is the fear that conquers fear. And because if we fear God, we don't need to fear anyone else. You agree? So here's the two steps of knowing God. Number one, have a reverent and respectful attitude toward God. Don't say, my JC. He's your Lord. Have a reverent and respectable attitude toward God, which also involves a humble attitude toward ourselves. Listen, personal pride is the greatest barrier to our spiritual wisdom. You follow that? Personal pride is the greatest barrier against our spiritual wisdom. Ask God for wisdom and make diligent use of the means He gives us for securing wisdom, especially knowing and doing the Word of God. Keep your Well, we don't need to turn to the James chapter 1, please. I believe in about four to five weeks, we're going to finish the book of Job. I know you guys are going to miss this book. When we finish this book, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. By the way, when we finish this book, we are finishing 55th book of the Bible. Yeah. And you may wonder, okay, what are you going to do after you finish all 66 books? We go back, start all over again. And we're going to learn something new all over again. Verse 1 of James. Go to verse 5, please. If anyone who lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lacking in wisdom, simply ask God. That has nothing to do with the term exam that you are going to take. You don't study. Guess what? You're going to flunk. That's knowledge. That's not wisdom. You got to study to pass that term exam. As we fellowship with one another in the church and the home and share with one another, we can learn wisdom. Important thing is that we focus on Christ because He's our wisdom. And in Him is hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding. The better we know Jesus Christ and the more we become like Him, the more we will walk in His wisdom and understand the will of the Lord. We must allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, and so we can see God in His Word, understand more of the riches we have in Him. It's one thing for you to know this book, but it's another thing for you to do this book. Yes, so our God is unsearchable and unfathomable God, and that doesn't mean that He cannot be understood. As a matter of fact, He tells us to find Him. He's telling us to search Him. And He will be found by us. Now, the last verse, 29:13 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:13. It says, if you seek me, if you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart. God wants to be found by you. All we got to do is just seek Him through this book. Don't be concerned about which version should I use. Yes, so I use New King James Version. I don't like it, to be honest with you. It's hard to understand sometimes. So what I do, I go to the New Living Translation or New International Version. Folks, it's not the version you read. I'd rather know two verses in the Bible and do what it says than know the 20,000 verses and not do. It's not about the Bible trivia. It's about what He tells us to do, follow Him and honor Him. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Let us not only have Bible knowledge, but let us have mostly wisdom that comes from You in Jesus Christ. Then we may honor You with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.